Just thinking about this past week, Mary and I drove into town just a little over a year and a half ago. A year and a half ago and about a week, we came driving into town to begin our ministry of working together with, ministering to, and together with Faith Bible Church. And you may not know, but I know that a big part of Ed Quillen's ministry this year has been listening to you, listening to God's heart, listening to your hearts as well, and to learn the good that God has done in the past, the good work that He is doing in and through our church body, our church family, listening to you about that, what the Lord has been laying on your hearts for the days ahead. And so today, that's why we talk about this vision team. Today, I'm inviting you to join me in what I believe, and the way Ed frames up the days behind of a Faith Bible Church, what I believe has the possibility of becoming chapter 5 in the history of the book of the Acts of the Apostles or the Disciples at Faith Bible Church. Chapter 1, the foundation years of the church. These are the days of the Bible study in the OG's home and the early days in the Grange Hall. Chapter 2, what I would label as, as I understand it, the building and growth years. It was the years that the church was under construction. The building was framed up. The congregation expanded. Chapter 3, unfortunately, the church went into a period of waning years. There was trouble over a number of years in the church. Attendance dropped off, especially among younger families. Praise God. And if you look at anybody who's, say, over 50 years old in here, they're like, look at all these kids in the church. You know, we had spilled coffee in the back today. Praise the Lord. You know, of all the places a child could spill, knock over a coffee cup, they did it in church. Hallelujah, we got kids in church. Woohoo! They're rattling those rattlers back there. Just great. It's wonderful to see that. Chapter 4, I'm labeling the regaining strength years. These are the years that God used the leadership and the ministry of Pastor Laurie and Barb Stuck to get Faith Bible Church back on track in a better direction of health. We praise the Lord for that healing ministry through Barb and Laurie Stuck moving in a better, healthier direction. Our enemy hates it. He hates when churches start improving, when they start becoming healthier, they become more effective. He hates Christian growing. He especially despises the possibility that Faith Bible Church could experience conversion growth. But what I'm hearing stirring in your hearts, what has been stirring in my own heart, what I believe is chapter 5 in the Acts of the Disciples at Faith Bible Church is this, and that is, if we will step into it, we can continue to expand, to grow the church in health, to grow the church through some reaching out years, and experience this chapter 5. Come on, advance slide. There it comes. The conversion and personal and spiritual growth years. To see new people come to faith in Jesus Christ because of our ministry. We've got a great start on that. We got our club ministries. We're seeing that happen among our children. We've got good outreach happening over at the youth house, two houses over from here. I think what I'm hearing from you, what I'm experiencing in my own heart as I think about this and I pray about this and I seek the Lord about this is what I'm going to call peer-to-peer personal outreach. Peer-to-peer personal outreach. That means you intersecting with the people in your network of people and having conversations with them about Christ. Peer-to-peer personal outreach. Coming to intentionally follow after, to pursue the Great Commission where God has placed us right here in and around Libby, Montana. So that's what I'm inviting you to. So I'm inviting you to join with God the Holy Spirit on a journey into God's preferred future for Faith Bible Church. God's growing His children. He has been growing His children through conversion growth. God's got it in His heart. He's placed it in our hearts. I'm hearing it from you in conversations that I'm having in our church body. He's putting it in our hearts. He's got it. We have it in our hands to deliver the message of Christ into our neighborhoods, into our relationships, into our connections, the people that we intersect with at work, at play, more at play than you might think, at work, at play, at school, at home, all over the place. There are opportunities. You know what? We may not feel ready, but you know what else? God is. We may not feel ready, but God is. Our God is fully prepared to take our sincere efforts beyond our 5 loaves and 2 fish abilities. He's fully prepared to go way beyond our mere abilities to use us to grow Faith Bible Church deeper in His Word, more mature disciples, followers of Christ in our body, and wider out into our community to speak a word for Christ as opportunities come. I believe that God is going to give us more and more opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. So, from now until the end of May 2020, and we're not going to wait till May 2020 to start talking to people about Jesus, but between now and May 2020, we're going to learn all we can about the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm convinced that we're going to have opportunities to speak about Him to people we come in contact with. So 35 weeks, we're going to be at this stuff about Christ. This week, we launch into this series of 4 sevens found in the Gospel of John. 4 sevens in the Gospel of John. 7 monikers. 7 things that Jesus declared about Himself in the Gospel of John. 7 titles that were declared about Jesus. Those are the 7 monikers. 7 monograms, 7 titles that Jesus claimed for Himself. He claimed for Himself, "I am the bread of life," for instance. 7 miracles that He performed and their significance. And finally, 7 messages that Jesus proclaimed. Sandwiched in between those 4 sets of 7, we're gonna insert, right after the beginning of the year, the 7 churches of Revelation 2 and 3 to see what He wants of us, see what Christ wants of us. So before we go into this series, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless it and ask God to use it through us and in us as we go forward. Lord, we love You. I love this church. Love this body of believers, this family that You've gathered here at Faith Bible Church to be Your witnesses in this community. Lord, we pray that as we launch into this new sermon series, that we would take good notes, that we would go home, we would prepare this stuff. I'm convinced, Lord, You're going to give us opportunities to tell someone about these things that we're going to learn about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask You for those opportunities. Help us to be a people that seeks after that, who prays after that, who goes after that, who watches for opportunities to speak a word for Christ and then steps in and speaks the opportunities that You present to us, Lord. So we commit ourselves into that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 7 monikers, 7 monograms, 7 miracles, and 7 messages. This week, we're going to be learning the first of 7 monikers, 7 designations, 7 labels that Jesus has assigned in John's Gospel, 7 IDs that He's given. So open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. You should have an outline there. I suggest that you take good notes. Right in there, especially if God says something to you, especially if it doesn't come out of this mouth, that makes it probably more important. As you're turning there, let me read to you Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. and I saw heaven open. This is the aging John. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, guy crowns. We talked about that just this week. Guy crowns instead of tiaras. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. The first moniker in John's Gospel is Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God. Now the prologue of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light unto men. And the light shined in the darkness, or shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some of your translations say, overcome it. Verse 6. There came a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For all his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Wow, that's a lot. That's a lot. Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus of the Bible is the Word of God. And being the Word of God, he is the full, he is the ultimate expression of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, we tend to label Father God. We call him God. We call Jesus, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. But we don't necessarily refer to Jesus and the Holy Spirit as often as we should with the deity that they both, in fact, possess. He is God. He is the Word of God. He's the expression of God, the full expression. The Apostle John, who at one time was the youngest of the disciples, outlived all the rest, we believe. Now when he writes this, he's probably in his upper 70s or maybe even significantly older than that. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, John writes in terminology that was very contemporary to his times. Translation, word, is that word called word in John 1:1, is the Greek term logos, logos, L-O-G-O-S. And it was discussed by Greek philosophers for many, many, many years, millennia, centuries. The conversation has been going on among the Greek philosophers. The writings of Plato were circulated and discussed all across the Greek-speaking world of these times before Christ came. Plato spoke of many unsolvable mysteries in life and his hope that one day, watch this, there would come forth a logos. Centuries before, not a believer, sensing what needed to occur. A logos, a word from God, would come forth. It would make everything clear. Jesus is that logos. He is the word of God. He is the answer to every question about God and about life. He's our most valuable asset in growing deeper in our faith, to become more and more mature believers in Him, and for going out to reach lost people in our area, lost family members, lost friends, lost associates, lost children around our town. John chapter 1, gives us answers that we need to know about Jesus, the Word of God. The first truth we learn about Him, and it's in your outlines, is as the Word of God, Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Did you notice that there's only one verb? It's repeated. There's only one verb in those verses. It's used over and over again. The verb is was. Was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, as He speaks this into the mind and the heart of the Apostle John, He's not talking through John about something that used to be but is no longer. Not at all about that. He is saying that Jesus, the Word of God, is eternal. That is a profound theological truth, and one little teeny two-letter Greek word, ein, eta nu, E-N, ein, written in a Greek tense that implies existence in the past with, watch this, no beginning and no ending. This is a continuous tense in the Greek language. From before God said, let there be light, in other words, Jesus existed. Jesus existed. Before anything else, Jesus already was. He already was. He is eternal. Jesus was never created. Never created. John 8:58. He said of himself, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Present tense. He has existed in this eternal present tense forever. He has no beginning. Jesus is eternal. He has no ending. The second truth is this. As the Word of God, Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully God. He possesses full deity. He is and always has been fully God. Somebody you doesn't know that or doesn't believe that claim about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that just have been taught otherwise about that. They believe Jesus is subordinate to God the Father. An understudy. He's an understudy. He is God's boy child. But look at the third phrase in verse 1. And the Word was God. I don't know if it strikes you this way, but it strikes me that those may be the five most profound words in the entire Bible. And the Word was God. No beginning, no ending. For some reason, English translators reversed the order of John's original manuscript. The way they came from the Holy Spirit to John, through John, to generations down through history, all the way to us, today, the words actually read in the Greek text, and God was the Word. Bong. And God was the Word. Forever into the past, with no ending into the future, Jesus Christ is fully God. Fully God. There are other passages, in other passages, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God, and he is. He possesses the essence, the same essence with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, and in a way that our IBMs, our itty-bitty minds, cannot grasp, in those ways, Christ is fully God. Absolutely. All the attributes, all the divine abilities of the Trinity reside in Jesus, the Word of God. Third, as the Word of God, Jesus is the first cause. He is the first cause. One day I hope that we're going to study the book of Genesis all the way through together. Where's Garrett? Garrett's got a great start on it already. I'm kind of jealous that you're ahead of me in that, little brother. One of these days. Genesis 1 verse 3 says that in the beginning God spoke. That's the word Elohim, plural. It includes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God spoke, and as he did, he commanded light into existence out of nothing. He commanded light to occur, and light obeyed. As he commanded, the earth and the universe took their shape and began to vegetate and populate and congregate and procreate. John 1 verse 3 says, all things came into being through him, the Word, the Logos. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. All that we see, all that we experience out in the creation, find their beginnings in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both the creator and the source of all light, life and light. Look, every effect has a cause. You've heard this before, I bet. Every clock has a clockmaker. Every building, like this one, has a building builder. These verses teach us that Jesus, the Word of God, is the cause of the universe. He is the cause of the universe. All things find their origins in Jesus. We've seen this before, Colossians 1:16. For by him, that's talking about Jesus. For by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All things. So also, Jesus has taken the first steps in revealing himself to everyone. No one reaches up to Christ unless he has first reached down to them. No one reaches up to Christ unless he has first reached down to them. Fortunately, he reaches out to everyone by way of his creation. Read Romans 1. Nobody has an excuse not to be able to reason back to God. And he makes salvation possible and available to all who will by faith receive it. Verse 11, he came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Fourth in your outline, as the Word of God, Jesus is the ultimate expression of the heart of the Father. He's the ultimate expression of the heart of the Father. And you know what is at the heart of the Father? L-O-V-E. It's right there, verse 14, the great incarnation verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the most loaded verses in Scripture right there. The same Word who existed in eternity, having no beginning, became, not was made. Some translations are going to say was made flesh. He became flesh. The word became, okay, sometimes becoming really technical in the Greek language is important. This is one of those times. This is written in what is called the Greek middle voice. And the function of the middle voice is volition, will. Meaning that the Almighty, eternal Christ entered our world as an expression of the heart of the Father, as an act of his personal divine choice. In other words, Daddy didn't make him come. He came because he wanted to. He came because he wanted to. Jesus chose his incarnation. Think of how far he descended from majesty and greatness, from adoration and magnificence, to arrive among humanity by way of a virgin named Mary. Jesus, who is God, willingly went through the process of human gestation, which he created, oh, by the way, in Eve. Only love could have called Christ out of heaven. Only love. The word became flesh and literally tented. It's dwelt here. Little tented or encamped among us. He encamped among us. Just as the Father did in Old Testament times, so Jesus did in New Testament times. He took up residence. He tabernacled among his creatures. That requires love. That requires love. Look at the next verse. Or the next phrase, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Literally, the only begotten from alongside the Father. The Greek word is translated only begotten is monogenes, from which we get the word genes. G-E-N-E-S, that's it. Genes. Mono meaning one, genes meaning generated. Generated. Many people, especially in the counterfeit cults, will use this term, monogenes, to wrongly say that Jesus was created by God the Father and therefore he's not fully God. Well, that's just not true. The term also means a one of a kind, unique, the one and only. The one and only, like Isaac was in Hebrews 11, verse 7, we see him there. None other like Isaac in his day. The one and only heir of all the covenant promises that the Lord God made to Abraham. Hebrews 11, 17. So Jesus is the one and only of his kind, fully God and fully man. He is eternal, yet at the call of God the Father, Jesus was willingly born. He became our Savior. He was born to be our Savior, just like good old John 3:16 says. What love our Heavenly Father has for us. What love our Heavenly Father has for our neighbors as well. What love he has for our friends, for our families. What love he has for our co-workers, our fellow students, as well as the whole world. The whole world. Jesus revealed that. He revealed the loving heart of the Father. Fifth and finally, is the Word of God. Jesus is the message, the messenger, and the model from God. The message, the messenger, and the model. Jesus is the Word who is God. He is the Word from the community. He is the Word from the communication through which we learn about God. He is the Word who comes from God to show us what God is like. Verse 16, for of him, of his fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God. Notice, deity is assigned here. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So in his eternity, in his incarnation, in his life, in his ministry here on earth, Jesus demonstrated then, and he demonstrates still today, God's message of grace and truth. He still demonstrates God's message of grace and truth through his life and his teaching and his example. He makes it clear to anybody that will listen what God is like. What God is like. Christ entered the world. He modeled deity. He modeled holiness. And he modeled his grace for all to see. Jesus explains God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like nobody else can. So if someone ever asks you, what is God like? Tell them about Jesus, because that's what God is like. He is the ultimate expression of the Father. All you need to do is to tell them what you know about Jesus. You have a testimony to somebody who asks you the big theological question, because all you have to do is tell them what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his character, about his abilities, about his amazing sacrifice for the sins of the world. Okay, as politely and reverently as we possibly can, when we consider Jesus the Word of God, we ask the question, two questions, so what? Lightning bolt hits the stage. So what? What difference does it make, really, who Jesus is for us and for our neighbors? And by neighbors, I mean everybody that we touch and everybody who touches us. Everybody we touch and everybody who touches us. For us, we should consider John chapter 1. 1 John 1 teaches that all Christians have a responsibility to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal word, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As John learned of Christ and proclaimed him to all who would listen, even when he was an old man, so we are called to be part of a centuries-old chain letter. A centuries-old chain letter. What John beheld in the Lord Jesus Christ, he passed along to the world. It is our responsibility, mine and yours and ours together, to do the very same thing. It's our responsibility. We are commanded, we are empowered to take the message of life in Jesus, the Word of God, to everybody that we touch. We're commanded to it so that those people may have the chance, will have the chance, to know about the Lord of life. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He moved into the human neighborhood. So we're to do the same. We're to do the same. That's the difference for us, to live incarnationally, as Christ became incarnate. He became flesh. So we are to do the same, to live incarnationally for our neighbors. And for our neighbors, the message that you and I have seen, the message that we've heard, the one we should be and hopefully will be proclaiming will require a response. It will require a response. In effect, we will tell our neighbors, if you want to discover what God is like, discover Jesus. If you want to discover how one day to be with God in heaven, discover Jesus. If you want to learn how to live forever, learn of Jesus. We'll pass along them the words of Peter when in Acts chapter 4 he said, "And there is salvation in no other, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." This is one of my memory verses that I'm working on right now. Started on a few weeks ago. I have to hammer it and hammer it and hammer it to get it to come in. There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I believe, I really do, in my heart, that Faith Bible Church chapter 5 is opening right ahead of us. It is waiting for us to start to turn the page. The page has already been tugged at in these recent years. I'm praying for God to prepare us and to prepare the soil for our witness. So here's what I'm asking of you. Here's what I'm asking of you. Inviting you, please, find a morning, find a midday, find an evening to pray for the soil. Make it happen. I'm going to make it happen. As you're driving around town, pray. As you're out on your walk, pray. As you're out for your run, pray. Let's just ask the Spirit of God to begin penetrating where we can't get to yet. Will you do that? Go like this. Okay. Jesus Christ, 4 sets of 7. It's going to be a great run. A great run. Actually, 5 with the 7 churches of Revelation. 5 sets of 7. Let's pray now. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your word, the Bible. Lord, we thank you for learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ today. Equip us, Lord, to speak a word about him to somebody who needs the message that we already know. And encourage us, Lord. Challenge us. Put us in situations where we have those chances to open our mouths on behalf of our King. We say it in his name, Jesus. Amen.